page 1060 in the church Bible. It's always so encouraging to hear feedback from the youth ministry, and it's something that's so close to my heart, as most of you know, to see teenagers, taking steps in their faith and doing things like serving the Lord and taking their whole, really their school vacation and spending time up in New York City and doing that is definitely a really encouraging thing. And I know through personal experience and through just experience and watching this happen time and time again, so many of life decisions are made on those mission trips. Because I always say, the mission trips are great for helping the people that you're going to help, but it really has such an impact on the heart and the soul of the person who actually goes and does the ministry. So we'll just continue to pray for those teenagers. And also something that you can be mindful of, Mother's Day weekend, May 8th, 9th, 10th, the junior high group is going out to Karen University. It used to be called Philadelphia Biblical University. They're going out there for their mission trip. So you can continue to pray for them. And I also want to thank the church as well, because when you give money to this church, it goes to service of the Lord. And the New York mission trip and the JAM mission trip, a lot of that was paid for through a line item called local missions in our budget. So you helped those teenagers go. Whether you knew it or not, you did help by your support of this church. So thank you for that. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we're going to get right into the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord. I do thank you for those teenagers that went on that mission, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you impacted their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as they look forward to their life of service and commitment to you, Lord, that would be something that they would be constantly called back to and reminded of decisions that they made there. I pray for this morning, Lord. I pray that as we get into your word, I pray that you would just focus our minds' attention on you, but not only our minds, our hearts, Lord. Help our hearts to be open to what you have to say to us. And I'm just thankful for each person that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you do a mighty work in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as Christians, we're called to steward the grace that God has given us. And to steward means pretty much to manage or look after. So to be a steward of God's grace is actually to manage or look after what God has actually given us by his grace. So today from 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11, we're going to learn what we have by God's grace and how we could manage those things in our life, how we can manage or steward, so to speak, those things in our lives. So what we're going to look at is what we have, and then we're going to look at managing that. So the first thing that we have by God's grace is actually a new life. By the grace of God, God gives us a new life. Let's look at verses 1 through 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this: "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased to sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." So now in verses 1 through 2, it reminds us what Jesus actually did to put an end to sin. See, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection actually put an end to sin, meaning he paid for our sins, as the scripture said, once for all. So then Peter, what he does, he says, arm yourselves in the same manner. And here's what I think that he's doing. He's telling us that Jesus' focus on coming here to this earth was actually to kill sin. His focus was to go or come and die to pay the price for our sins. So in essence, it was to kill sin. It was to rid us of sin. So now what he's saying to the Christians is this: our focus now with our new life should be to kill sin in our own lives. We understand this from the Bible, that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. We no longer have to pay the price for our sins. We are freed. We're redeemed. That's good news. That's what we talk about each week. That's why I stand before you today. That's why you're here, because Jesus freed us from the penalty of sin. But we also know this: we still sin, don't we? we still fall to sin in our lives. So what Peter is saying is you have to arm yourself with this mind. What are you doing to kill the sin in your life? So the Puritan John Owen, some of you might recognize that name, he wrote extensively on this issue. And if you've ever read any of Puritan literature, I mean, it's pretty amazing. It's pretty deep, and sometimes it's pretty hard to understand. But John Owen wrote two works on this issue of killing sin. And the first one is called The Mortification of Sin, and the second one is called Overcoming Sin and Temptation. These two are classics. If you're having a problem with killing sin in your life, you can find those online. They're probably free PDF formats that you can find because it was written so long ago. But the two things that Owen actually states or says that need to happen for us to put sin to death in our life are this. The first is this. You will never kill sin if you are not a believer in Christ. And let me just repeat that. You'll never kill sin in your life if you don't believe in Christ. Because we can never stop sinning on our own. We can never have victory in any area of sin on our own without the beautiful gospel message of Jesus Christ. See, the truth of the gospel is this, that we are sinners and Jesus is our Savior. We are sinners and Jesus can conquer sin and showed us that he could through his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says this, all who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. Also, we know this, all who believe in Jesus are delivered and have the power to have personal victory over sinful ways in our lives. The second thing Owen tells us is this, you will never kill sin without a sincere diligence and obedience. So what he says is, guess what? You're saved, but you know what? You're going to have to work. You're going to have to obey. You're going to have to be diligent. You're going to have to make some tough decisions in life. And Owen sums it up by saying this, and I think this kind of sums up all his work on this issue of killing sin. He says this, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Do you believe that? Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Now let's think of our lives. Okay. Think of what sin has done in your own personal life. Think of the things that sin has killed in your life. It's probably killed relationships. It's probably killed your finances at some point. It's probably killed many different issues and things in your life because you fell to sin and it ruined stuff. It killed stuff. It messed stuff up. So Owen warns Christians and he's saying, listen, if you're not on the mission of trying to remove sinful patterns with the help of the Lord in your life, guess what? Those sinful patterns are going to keep on creeping up on you and keep on messing things up. So in our new life that we're called to manage, we need to have a passion to follow the Lord rather than a passion to follow our sinful ways. Now, the consequences of our sinful ways can be very bleak. And we can live very unhealthy lives if we continue on the same path. So what I would like to do with you this morning is I'd like you to ask yourself some management questions. Our first issue here is by grace we have a new life. How do we manage that new life? Most of us are used to the old life, our life before Christ. So how do we manage this new life? Well, I think the first management question we have to go to based upon verses 1 and 2 is this. What are the sins that you need to kill? Okay, what's going on in your life that you need to just say, I can't do that anymore. I know I shouldn't do that anymore, but I can't. I got to kill that. I got to get rid of that. It just keeps on messing things up. It keeps my life uneasy. It keeps me tense. It keeps me anxious. It makes me not like myself. It makes me not like the things that I do. When I look in the mirror, I'm reminded of that, and I don't like it. What is that? What is that for you? What is that big thing that you're just thinking, you know what? If I could just overcome that, if I could just be delivered from that, things would be a little bit better, at least. But then Peter goes on in verses 3 through 4, and he reminds them of their own life. And I'll just tell you right here, their old life, these Christians that he was writing to, it was pretty nasty, okay? It was pretty nasty. Let's look at verses 3 through 4. He says this, For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. And he's talking about what the unbelievers want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So now what Peter says is, apparently, this group of Christians that he's writing to had a pretty sinful past. And he's saying, hey, listen, you know what? This was part of your old life. And you know what? Those things might have been pretty pleasurable, and you might have had a good time. But now you have this new life. And with your new life is going to come, or should come, new passions and new desires. But not only that, then he says, the people that you used to be with, they malign you. They're like, what's wrong with you? And you might have experienced this, right? Especially if you became a Christian a little bit later on in life and you kind of have a past. People are looking at you like, you used to be cool, or what's wrong with you now? How come you don't do this with me anymore? How come you won't hang with us? You know, how come you won't sin like we sin? So they'll malign you. They'll mock you. Is this true for you? Do you have an old life, and now because you trusted in Jesus, your life is new, but your old life kind of keeps creeping back? Maybe it's the old people in your old life, or maybe it's the old habits or the old pleasures or the old desires. So a management question here is this. We need to ask ourselves, what or who causes me to fall back or causes me to sin that way? Like, what are some of the triggers, so to speak, that cause me to kind of backtrack a little bit, backslide, so to speak? You know what? It's my old life's kind of grabbing for me. What are some of those things in your life? In order to manage your new life, you have to realize, like, what is creeping back from your old life? So now, then we move into verses 5 and 6. Let's see what he says. Verses 5 and 6 say this. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who were dead, that though judge in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So there's a couple of things here. Peter reminds them that your sinful desires are warring against you. Your sinful desires are warring against you. So if you're sitting here thinking, oh man, I feel terrible about myself because I kind of want to do those things, but I kind of don't want to do this. That's normal, okay? That's just normal. That's what Paul says in Romans 7, okay? This is a battle that's going on, like, hey, that was fun, or hey, that was pleasurable, or hey, I feel like doing that. And then you're like, no, I shouldn't do that. No, yeah, I mean, sin wouldn't be so enticing if it wasn't fun and something that we celebrated at one time. So this is just perfectly normal for you to be warring and battling. But you know what? The pull is going to still be there. In verse 5, he says, the people that are trying to pull you down, guess what? They're going to have to answer to the same God as you are. So now all of a sudden, our mindset is changing a little bit because we're looking at those people from our old life that are maligning us and trying to pull us down. And now we're saying, you know what? They're in trouble. They have to answer to the same God that I do. The same beautiful gospel message that I believed in, they're going to be judged by. So now these people that I'm getting mad at right now because they're trying to pull me down, I have to have some compassion on them and look at them and say, you know what? They're so lost. They need Jesus. And then in verse 6, he says, because of sin, the gospel is preached. And he said, even to the dead. And some are like, oh, that means, what do you mean he preaches to the dead? Well, I think what was happening here is this. Because they were having so many problems with these unbelievers, mocking them and making fun of them, the unbelievers were probably saying something along these lines. Hey, even your dead Christian friends didn't receive the promise that Jesus told them that Jesus was coming back. Look, they're dead. Jesus never came back for them. And you know, remember, New Testament Christians, I mean, they were like all about Jesus coming back. They're like, he's coming back like today. Okay, that's how they lived. And, you know, now here we are 2,000 years ago. He still hasn't come back. So it's given some ammo, right, for the non-believing world to say, look, Jesus hasn't even come back yet. So I can only imagine he was saying that. They were saying that to the believers then. And Peter was reminding them, you know what? No, that the dead that already believed, that were already preached to, they're alive in the spirit as God is alive in the spirit. So because of sin, the gospel has to be preached. But the question then is, by who? And I would say the answer is, by us. That's our job, to preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. That's why we're here on this earth. And the very people that drag us down or try to drag us down or mock us, they need Jesus. See, the temptation as a Christian is to do what? Okay, you become a Christian. You make all your new friends. You make all your church friends this and that, and then you leave everybody else in the dust because you can't take it, okay? I've been there. You can't take it. You're like, I can't be around these people. They're not good for me. They're toxic for me. I can't be around them. But you know what? God has also called us to go and minister to those very people from our old life. Imagine if somebody looked at you before you were a Christian and said, you know what? That's an old life person. That's a heathen. That's a person that doesn't believe. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to spend time with them. I'm not going to reach out to them. Thankfully, they did, because you wouldn't be here if they didn't. So my question, my management question is this. What is your plan for reaching the lost people? What's your plan? Do you have a plan? Do you pray for those people? Do you think about how you can reach out to them, how you can impact them, how you can help them to understand the grace that God has shed upon you? Remember, with your new life should come new motivations. Do you actually care about lost people? I mean, we can care about people that are right in front of us, that are suffering and hurting. We can care about that stuff. That's great. I would encourage you to do that. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are doing really great in life right now. Things are going well for them. They don't need any help. They don't need people to care about them. But they're lost and dying in their sins. You know whose town is filled with that? My town and your town. They're filled with people like that. Do we have a plan to reach them? Are you praying for them? Are you compassionate towards them? Are you talking to them about the Lord? But then it goes on in verse 7. He says this, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." I think Peter is reminding them now, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Or in other words, he's saying, keep your focus on the Lord and not your sinful desires and not the old things that you used to do that are going to try to entice you and bring you back. Stay sober-minded. Stay focused. So the question is to you and me is in this management issue is, how are you staying focused? What keeps you focused? I know for me, a time in prayer, a time in the Word, spending time listening to Christian music, all surrounding myself with things of the Lord keep my focus, keep me in check, just constantly reminds me why I'm here. I say this all the time. You hear the gospel each week that you come here, but I remind myself of the gospel every day of my life. That stuff keeps me focused, because without Jesus, I don't really have a good focus. But staying focused on his grace and what he's done for me and the new life that he's given me keeps me focused. But now we need to, so we need to manage, obviously, our new life. But you know what also comes with the new life? A new family, okay? And now you're thinking, I can't even manage my old family. You're going to tell me I have a new family? Well, I have good news for you. Because the new family, the family of the Lord, has something that your old family might not have, and that's the Holy Spirit living inside it. Hey, you know what? We're family here. Because Jesus Christ died to pay the price for our sins, and when we trusted in him, we were brought into his family. God is our Father, and now we have a new family. But you know what? It's not necessarily our job to manage everyone in the family, but here's what our job is. It's to manage ourselves within the family. Does that make you feel a little bit better? Because you know that you can't control people, and you know that people can be a pain sometimes, right? But here's the thing. You need to manage yourself within that family. And the two things that he tells us to do, I can only imagine if we all really, really started to do this, it would really, really change a lot of things in our lives. Let's look at verse 8. He says this. Verse 8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sin. So the first thing he says is, listen, you have to love one another. And he says, why? Because it covers a multitude of sin. Remember Jesus' love? Did it cover a lot of sin? It sure did. It sure did. It covered the sins of the world. Love covers sin. Now, as Christians, we're called to love. We can never say that we hate another. We can never say that we hate another Christian. We just can't say it. Scriptures tell us in 1 John, it says, how can you say you hate your brother or sister in the Lord when you say you love God? It doesn't even make sense. That's not something that makes sense to God. So he's saying, listen, you need to love one another. As Christians, we're called to love one another in such a way that even when they wrong us, we still can show love towards them. Is that easy? No way, okay? No way. It's easy to love people that don't wrong us. It's hard to love people that wrong us. I think one of the most famous examples of this is the parable of the prodigal son. I've talked about this so many times since I've been a pastor here, but it's such a beautiful story of loving someone even though they have sinned against you. And it talks about a family relationship, a father and a son. And the son goes to the father and says, Father, give me the inheritance. And pretty much in that culture, in that day, what it's saying is if a son went to the father and said, give me the inheritance, it was saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want what you're going to leave me. I wish you were dead. Father gives him the inheritance, goes and spends it on sinful pleasures, finally down and out, realizes, you know what? The servants have it better in my father's house. I'll just go beg and try to be a servant in my father's house. The father gets word that the son's coming back. Before the son even gets back, the father says, we're throwing a party. My son was lost and now he's found. My son was dead and now he's alive. My son was blind, now he can see. Throws his arms around him. That's the type of love we need to have for the family of God. That's the type of love. We don't cast our brothers and sisters in Christ off. We don't leave them out in the cold. Even when they're caught and entrenched in old life sins, what do? We throw them a line. You're welcome back here. We love you. You're one of us. You're part of our family. So the management question is this: how well do you show love to fellow believers? How well do you show love to your fellow believers, those who are in God's family? I'm not talking about those who are outside of God's family. We should love them too. But you know what Jesus actually says? He says that other people will know that you follow me by the way that you love one another. And now the second in verse 9, he says this: show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Yeah, that's funny, isn't it? Someone once said this: hospitality is making your guests feel at home even when you wish they were, okay? Some people have a big problem with hospitality, hosting people in their home. We need to be gracious hosts and make people feel welcome, but I think because we're talking about the family of God here, it's not just your home. It's here, okay? It's here at church. It's here at church on Sundays. It's here at church at every other night that we have a ministry here. It's how welcoming. How do you make people feel when they come into any type of gathering that we're doing here at our church? Do they feel welcome? Or do they feel like you're just here to talk to a certain few people and you're going to give them the cold shoulder? I'll tell you this. I think that our church is doing a very good job, and here's why. So many people, new people that come up to me and talk to me, they say, the people in your church are so friendly. So good job. Thank you. Because you're showing the hospitality that we need to show as Christians. You know what? If we're continually reminded we were all lost sinners and Jesus found us and we're saved by his grace, why would we be mean and unloving and unhospitable to other people? Why would we? We have to be reminded. That could have been me. One of the things in my life for me as a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 18 years old. So I was coherent and unwell, okay, before that. But I knew what it felt like to be welcomed by a local church. by a local church and a local youth ministry that welcomed me in to their fellowship, even though I didn't have the best reputation to come to the group with. So the question is this: how welcoming are you? Are you a friendly face? Do people look forward to seeing you? Are you that person that people are like, you know what? Those Christians, I don't really like them that much. They're mean. The one I know at work. Here's the thing. How welcoming are you? Are you that person? So now that we are in this new family, do you know that God actually asks you to be useful in your family? Remember your parents saying that when you were a kid? You got to pull your weight around here. Your parents say that? Maybe you say that as a parent to kids. Well, you know what? God actually wants you to pull your weight in the church family. Do you realize that? You have a new life with a new family, and now he's giving you something called new gifts, or as we like to call them from the Bible, spiritual gifts. Let's look at verses 10 through 11. It says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, managers of God's grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So now he talks about these new gifts that we have, these spiritual gifts. Now let me just preface this by telling you what spiritual gifts are. And they're this: a spiritual gift is a God-given ability by his grace to be used for his service with the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is totally of God. This is not something that you may have been good at before and now you're a Christian, so you're going to use this for service in the Lord. No, this is God imparts spiritual gifts on a believer at the moment they become a believer. Here's what happens. When you believe in Jesus as your Savior, Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. He gifts you with spiritual gifts. It might be one, it might be three. We're not sure. The Bible's not super clear about how many. But we know it's a spiritual empowerment. It's a gift that we did not have that God has given us. It's different from like a talent or an ability. If you're good at something, like you're handy at woodwork or good at a sport and stuff, this is totally different. This is totally different. Those things can be used for service to the Lord too, but these are spiritual gifts. And the express purpose of these spiritual gifts is to be used to bring glory to Jesus Christ through his local body. So he puts all these people together with varying gifts so they work as one body. Do you know why that is? Because the head is Jesus, and then we rely on the head. So we all have to say, hey, you know what? I'm just along for the ride. God gave me this gift. I'm plugging in, and I'm going, okay? That's an amazing thing. And you know why God does it like that? Because he doesn't want any of us to be puffed up. He wants all of us to remember that we need one another and we need him to continue to do his work. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. So what I'd like to do is I want to kind of give you this listing of the spiritual gifts as we know them from Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. The first one is this: serving. Doing things for others in view of the Lord. Sometimes we serve because we want the pat on the back, right? Sometimes we serve because it's a nice thing to do. But the gift of service is doing acts of services towards other people within the body and outside the body in view of the Lord. Like, I do this because this is what the Lord has gifted me to do. Teaching, handling the word of God in a way that others learn. Some people think they have the gift of teaching because they like to talk up front. But here's a thing. If you're teaching and nobody's learning anything, you might not have the gift. So you might want to like alter that a little bit, okay? Encouragement, having something to say that helps build other people up. You know those people? They just have the right thing to say at the right time. They're just that type of person, you're like, I love to be around them. They're just so encouraging. Giving, generous with resources. Some people think this: I don't have the gift of giving because I don't have anything, okay? They think, you know what? And if I did, maybe I would have the gift of giving. I'll be more generous when I have more. Well, I like what Dave Ramsey says. More money makes you more of what you are. And then he goes on to say, if you're generous, you're more generous. If you're greedy, you're more greedy. Okay? That's the truth. If you don't have the gift of giving, you might be saying, oh, I need more. If I had more, I would give more. Well, that's not necessarily the truth. Leadership. The type of person that people trust and follow. I'll just give you an example of this. If you think you have the gift of leadership and you turn around and nobody's following you, you don't, okay? It's just the truth. Mercy, a highly compassionate person. You know this person, their heart breaks anytime they see something going wrong for another person. They just have high compassion. They have the gift of mercy. Wisdom, able to make good decisions and apply knowledge. It's not only knowing stuff, but it's actually good decisions. One of the perfect examples of that was King Solomon. Remember with the two women that were fighting over the alive baby? And King Solomon said, here's an idea. Let's take a sword and cut the baby in half, and then we'll give half to one woman and half to the other woman. And then one woman jumped up and screamed and said, no, don't give it to the other woman. He said, that's the mom, okay? That's the mom, the one that wants to save the baby's life. He had the gift of wisdom. The gift of knowledge, it's the ability to retain and deal with detailed information. The gift of faith. Now, we all have faith in our Lord Jesus, but some people have a higher degree of faith. And this is a person that has a strong and unshakable confidence in God. They're that person that you love to talk to. When you have a problem and you say, you know what, I don't know what the Lord's doing here. They have those words to say. They're like, you know what, the Lord's going to work this out. And I can see how he's going to work in your life. And he's going to make this good. And you know, they're the unshakable people that even everything is falling apart in their life, and they still seem to have the same outlook when it comes to their faith in the Lord. The gift of discernment, the ability to judge good and bad decisions, and in some senses, good and bad people. They're that type of person that they see a person, the person comes in, they're like, I don't know, something's funny about that person. And then 2 or 3 months later, something was funny about that person. The person with the gift of discernment said, I knew it. I just couldn't put my finger on it at that time. It's just something about that person or that decision or that thing. The gift of intercession, desire and heart to spend extended times in prayer on behalf of other people. I love these people. The people that want to pray for us. Those are the type of people that I look for. The people with gift of intercession. The gift of helps, able to aid and give to other people and assistance to other people. The gift of hospitality, welcoming others into your life and the willingness to bring people in your home. The gift of evangelism, the ability to confidently tell others about the Lord in an inspiring and attractive way. And let me just tell you that. Some people, they go out and they just tell people about the Lord, and it's odd, okay? And I appreciate their heart, but they might not have the gift of evangelism. These are the type of people that really just know how to talk to people in a way that is just pleasing to the Lord and the way that's very attractive to the hearer as well. The gift of exhortation, able to confront people that are going the wrong way and are able to be helpful to that person. They exhort them in a loving way. You know, sometimes people confront others because of their sin and it drives them away. It might be because they don't have the gift of exhortation. They're just not good at telling people what's wrong and helping them to focus in on what's right. And then finally, the gift of administration, the ability to come up and deal with long-range goals. Now, these are all listed in the scriptures. And I also want to tell you, there are four others that are debatable within the Christian community for now. And these are what we call the sign gifts. I'm not going to get off on a tangent on these, but I will just tell you, the sign gifts are prophecy, tongues, miracles, and healing. Now, I believe that these were gifts that were used specifically in the New Testament time to complete the New Testament work, to complete the work of the New Testament. So you'll see throughout the scriptures, the apostles would go lay hands and people would be healed like instantaneously. You see this happen. Miracles that the apostles, the disciples did during the time of the writing of the New Testament. It was an amazing time. So I believe that those gifts were used at that time. Will I go the jump and say they're never used again? No, but I do believe that the prophecy is closed now, besides for what's about to happen when Jesus comes back. I do believe that miracles and healings happen, but I don't necessarily believe there are some specific person that goes around and makes them happen. But then we get to the management questions. I listed all these things and you're thinking, ooh, I like that one. That one sounds good. That one might be me. But how do you figure this out? How do you figure out what your gifts are? In order to manage these new gifts, the first thing you have to do is figure it out. What are your gifts? What are your gifts? And you know what? In order to figure this out, I think there's three ways that we do it. We test it, we try it, and we talk about it. Okay. Test. I'll tell you right now, on our website, we have a resource link. There is a spiritual gifts test on there. There is no spiritual gifts test in the Bible. It's a test put together by people. There's a little video introduction. They'll tell you exactly what to do. And basically, it's a bunch of questions to ask you, like, oh, if you see somebody in need, how do you feel? Do people come and ask you for advice based upon certain passages? Do people ask you to interpret certain passages of the Bible? It's all these different, there's like 120 questions, but it's a test. And then at the end of the test, it basically says, you may have the gift of X, Y, Z. That's one way. Trying things out, I've talked about this before. Volunteering, finding out what you might be good at or what you might like, and then volunteer for something. Actually start doing it. Start doing it, and then you might find out what you are gifted at and what you're not. You know, people come to me all the time, Pastor Mike, I want to serve. I said, what do you want to do? Like, I don't know, I just want to do something. Well, you know what? I want to help you to learn what you're gifted at. So if you take the spiritual gifts test, that will give me some idea so I can put you in a place where you might be very successful and very fulfilled. But then finally, you talk about it to other people. You have godly people around you? Ask them, hey, what do you think I might be good at? What do you think I might be good at? If we don't do these things, we might never find out what our gifts are. And some are very evident, and some you actually start to see God using, and then you start to say to yourself, wow, this is amazing. God's gifted me to do this. But then the second management question is this: how are you using those gifts? Are you doing anything? To further manage your gift, you need to use it in service in the local church. And here's what I want to close with. Here's what I want to tell you. When you use your gifts in service in God's church, here's what happens. The amazing thing happens. You sense a greater fulfillment, but then you are reminded, this is a gift that God's given me. And me, as a steward of his grace, responded and used it. I get no credit for this. God gets all the glory for it. And the church, his body, is built up because of it. So it's not like we're like, yeah, you know, look at me, I have this gift. It's like, wow, look at God. He gave me this gift to use it. And you know what? When he told me to use it and I did, he was right. Wow, this is amazing. This is such a blessing. And the glory all goes to him. So we use our gift like that. So by grace, we have a new life and we have a new family and we have new gifts. And we bring glory to Jesus by managing those things well in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, I thank you for the new life that you've given us, Lord. Our old lives, they were terrible. And Lord, even though that people creep up and things and ideas and feelings creep up from that old life, Lord, just continue to remind us how good our new life is in you. So I pray that we manage that. We purpose in our minds to kill the sinful patterns that are continuing to creep in. Lord, I pray for our new family. I'm just so thankful to be a member of your family, Lord. To be a member of the best family because you are the father of it. And Lord, for me as a Christian, it's been such a pleasure to experience the relationships and the love and the sacrifice and all the things that have come at me through all these years of being in your family, Lord. It's like nothing I've ever experienced before. Lord, and I pray for our new gifts, Lord. I pray that each person in this room would seek out to find out what you have gifted them to do. And we know the promise is that we all have gifts. So I pray, Lord, that we all use our gifts for your glory and for the edification of the body of believers. And I know, Lord, as we've been doing that and as we continue to do it and as people who haven't been doing that yet get on board with doing that, we'll see more amazing things. will see this town change for your name. And we just thank you for that. Thankful for each person that's come through these doors today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.